Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily program, radio show, TV show, all over the place. You can get to our live stream at thetrumpet.com website, thetrumpet.com/live. And you can also submit feedback to the program. That would be td@kpcg.fm. Coming up on today's program, we'll continue with our Bible study from yesterday on fulfilling God's will. Thy will be done. That's what Jesus prayed during that last night, his last opportunity to be strengthened by God, given what was ahead, this sore trial, this crucifixion, this beating and crucifixion, horrific beating, followed by the crucifixion. And of course, he went through all of that for you and me. We'll continue, as I say, with that study later on in the program today. First, though, the news. We're at what, day 379? Day 379 of 15 days to stop the spread. You'll recall Rand Paul a week or so ago saying that in a hearing with Dr. Fauci, challenging Dr. Fauci, the good doctor, about the facts. Of course, Senator Paul, he too is a doctor. So he knows a little bit about facts and evidence. But he's one of the very, very few to challenge the medical establishment on so many of these draconian measures that we've seen now for 379 days. And it continues. It continues. There's no end in sight. Listen to the new CDC director. Her name is Rochelle Walensky. Listen to her yesterday talking about the doom ahead. This is clip two.
I'm going to pause here. I'm going to lose the script. And I'm going to reflect on the recurring feeling I have of impending doom. We have so much to look forward to, so much promise and potential of where we are, and so much reason for hope. But right now, I'm scared.
Right now, she's scared. There is a little bit of hope way, way out on the horizon. But she is scared because of the impending doom. Now, stepping back and just looking at the numbers, on the whole, 2019, the CDC says there were 2,854,000 or almost 855,000 deaths. 2.85. And last year, the numbers still aren't finally completed. But last year, many are saying it's something like 3.1 million. So 250,000 more deaths last year than the year before. And this in a nation of 330 million people. And yet the doom ahead. On the one hand, the administration, the fake administration's out there saying, we've got all of these vaccines, something like 3 million a day now. How many shots? Aren't we into the hundreds of millions now? So on the one hand, you've got all of these people getting vaccinated, and yet still impending doom. I thought the vaccine was supposed to solve this. Certainly the vaccine would give us the herd immunity. But there's the CDC director. She's nearly in tears, by the way. Nearly in tears. Telling you about impending doom. And fake President Biden, he fully agrees with her. Here's what he said yesterday about the CDC director and what she said. Clip three.
Our work is far from over. The war against COVID-19 is far from won. This is deadly serious. We share the sentiment of Dr. Walensky the head of the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. The CDC expressed earlier today, this is not a time to lessen our efforts. That's what she said. If we let our guard down now, we could see a virus getting worse, not better.
And so that's Joe Biden yesterday, not looking very well, by the way, and slurring a lot of his words. It's just getting worse. In any event, he's there together with the CDC director, scaring you, telling you if you don't do this, 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 and this. First, it was social distance, lockdown. Then it's all about the face masks. Now it's doubling up on the face masking. Now it's the vaccine. And of course, next it'll be the vaccine passport. They're talking about this now in the Biden administration. Governor Cuomo, he's got it. I mean, the plan is in action in New York. And of course, it's all over the networks as well. It's discussed here in Europe, here in the UK. Who could have thought 379 days ago that they'd be talking about a vaccine passport, not even being able to get into certain activities or certain places without showing authorities that you've been vaccinated. Here he is again, the fake president yesterday, talking about the deadly virus, the gloom and doom. Clip 7.
We still are in a war with this deadly virus. And we're bolstering our defenses. But this war is far from won. We also have so much to be sorrowful about. Nearly 1,000 Americans a day are still dying from COVID-19. As we approach 550,000 deaths in a single year. Until this country is vaccinated, each of us has to do our part. We have an obligation, patriotic obligation. Wash your hands. Stay socially distanced. Wear a mask as recommended by the CDC. And get vaccinated. Get your friends and family vaccinated when you can help. Now's not the time to let down. Now's not the time to celebrate. We can and will do this, but don't let up now.
Don't let up now. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got it. The country has to be vaccinated. And then added to that, you've got to show proof that you've done it. And you've got to hand over your information to Big Pharma and to Big Brother. Or else you might not be able to go back to work. You might not be able to go into Madison Square Garden. You might not be able to go anywhere where there's crowds unless you can show some kind of identification. 379 days. How did it all start? Well, just give us 2 weeks. Just 2 weeks to stop the spread. 2 weeks of suspending your liberties. And we'll stop this. We'll flatten the curve, and then everything will return to normal. We promise. We promise. There's Dr. Fauci yesterday saying that maybe, just maybe, by the summer, this summer, not the summer of 2020, the summer of 2021, maybe we'll have a little more flexibility. But we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. Here's clip 8.
We now have 3 to 3.5 million vaccinations each day. If we keep up at that pace, invariably, that's going to drive the rate and the level of infections per day to a much, much lower level. If we get into the summer and you have a considerable percentage of the population vaccinated and the level in the community gets below that plateau that's worrying me and my colleagues in public health, it is conceivable that you'll have a good degree of flexibility during the summer.
It's conceivable. If we keep up with 3.5 million vaccinations a day, it's conceivable that we might have a little more flexibility. So the woman in this exchange then says, okay, the children are getting it last because they're the least vulnerable. So what do you suggest for children, you know, when they go out and play with their friends and even with parents interacting with their children? What are your suggested guidelines? And here's how he responded, clip 9.
When we talk about what you can do when you're vaccinated, you can certainly have members of a family, if the adults are vaccinated, and you're in the home with your child, you don't need to wear a mask and you can have physical contact. When the children go out into the community, you want them to continue to wear masks when they're interacting with groups from multiple households.
So you, if you're a parent, you can have physical contact with your children. They, if they go outside, though, mask them up. If they're going to play with other school children, they definitely need to wear a mask all day at school, all throughout recess and such. 379 days. And of course, I've played the clips before from Fauci where he said masks don't do anything. And in some ways, they make it worse because you're constantly touching your face. This is from the Trumpet magazine last year, April 6th, almost a year ago. This was what we wrote in the first few weeks. Right at the end of that, I guess it would have been the first 2 weeks, the 15 days. 15 days to just flatten that curve. It says here at the Trumpet, America's freedom was paid for in blood. Compared to what the U.S. has endured throughout its history, coronavirus is a relatively small crisis. There's no getting around this. Compared to the crises that the United States has faced for 2.5 centuries, this is a relatively small crisis. It says, yet a majority of U.S. citizens appear willing to trade their constitutional freedoms to the government in exchange for a dubious assurance that they won't get sick or die. It says, what's happening in America is fundamentally dangerous to democracy. While it is logical to issue guidance during a virus pandemic, the danger is that freedom, once taken away, may never return to what it was before. And there's already people in high places saying that this is the new normal. It's not going back. Day 379. 379 days. And now some of them are honest, at least, in admitting that this is going to be the way it is from here on out. We told you at the Trumpet. We told you at the website. We told you in our magazine. You give up those liberties, and they don't come back. It says, the force that wants to take away American liberties is nothing new. As he said, America's freedom was paid for by blood. People sacrificed their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in the United States. My father talked about the assault on the U.S. Constitution and those liberties enshrined in that document. This was in the article, Saving America from the Radical Left. He says, liberals in academia, the media, and in government don't believe governing officials should be restricted by the limitations imposed by the Constitution. So on the one hand, you have these liberties enshrined that preserve the freedoms for the ordinary individuals, the ordinary Americans. And then the ones in positions of power, meanwhile, their activity or behavior is restricted by the limitations set there in the Constitution. Why? My father says this, America's founders imposed those restrictions to prevent tyranny, from happening. It says the protections afforded by the Constitution have allowed God to bless this nation tremendously. They prevent a dictator from seizing control of the nation's unmatched resources. Well, look at where we are now. That article was in 2018. I mean, that seems like a century ago. Just looking at what's happened in the last 379 days. And look at the erosion of all of these freedoms and liberties. And many people, I guess, just fine with it. This Trumpet article I mentioned from April last year, it says it's not hard to see examples of such tyranny around the world. Mr. Fleury warned, he's speaking of my father here, he warned that government tyranny is routine in human history. In America, it's not a right-wing dictator that's undermining the nation's freedom. It's the radical left. It's the radical left undermining freedom. And you have others like, well, those from the conservative side, like Governor DeSantis down in Florida. He's saying, no way, I'm taking action right now to make sure there's never anything like a vaccine passport in my state. And I think his family immigrated from Cuba. And he doesn't want to return to communism in the great state of Florida. This is something that you would see in, as I say, Cuba or Venezuela, not the United States. Dr. Fauci, by the way, yesterday, he was, I guess, CNN's doing this special on the doctors in that coronavirus task force, Fauci and Dr. Birx. And so they're coming forward now that Donald Trump is gone and, of course, criticized the bad orange man. And in the case of Dr. Fauci, take credit for the successes of the bad orange man. Listen to this. I don't know if it's some kind of a promotional video or if it's maybe just from that segment on CNN, but you'll hear bits and pieces from Fauci throughout clip one.
When I saw what happened in New York City,
refrigerated trucks are now being mobilized as makeshift morgues,
almost overrunning of our healthcare system. It was like, oh my goodness. And that's when it became very clear that the decision we made on January the 10th to go all out and develop a vaccine,
we had a number of vaccine candidates,
may have been the best decision that I've ever made with regard to an intervention as the director of the Institute.
It may have been the best decision I ever made. He was fighting against Donald Trump, and the record shows it clearly. Clearly, the travel ban on China, for example. No, don't do that. What about face masks? No, you don't need a face mask. And now, if you can believe it, he takes credit for the vaccine rollout. Donald Trump, he set him straight yesterday. Pretty embarrassing, really, when you think of the dishonesty and the arrogance and the pride. Mr. Trump said, Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx moved far too slowly, and if it were up to them, we'd currently be locked in our basements as our country suffered through a financial depression. You want to turn the country over to these types? It says here, Dr. Fauci tried to take credit for the vaccine when, in fact, he said it would take 3 to 5 years. You remember Fauci before November 3rd walking that fine line? He wanted to give hope to the American people. And again, their hope, Donald Trump's hope too, is in a drug, putting some foreign substance in your body. That's man's way. But Fauci, remember, leading up to the election, he was walking that fine line because he wanted to say, you know, help's coming in the form of a vaccine, but he didn't want to make it sound like it was coming too soon because... why, that could have helped Donald Trump politically. So he kind of was a little bit back and forth. And then after they steal the election, then all of a sudden, here's the vaccine. Incredibly. I mean, it happened in 9 or 10 months. Thanks to Donald Trump clearing away restrictions and things that typically would slow down the CDC and companies like Pfizer and Moderna and such. It was Donald Trump who cleared the way for that. Here comes Fauci now that Trump's not there, taking credit. He's the one that's taking credit. Donald Trump says here, I was the one to get it done, and even the fake news media knows and reports this. Dr. Fauci is also the king of flip-flops and moving the goalpost to make himself look as good as possible. Mr. Trump says, Dr. Fauci also said we didn't need to wear masks. And then a few months later, he said we needed to wear masks, and now 2 or 3 of them. Fauci spent U.S. money on the Wuhan lab in China, and we now know how that worked out. Regarding Dr. Birx, he said that she's a proven liar with very little credibility left. So there's Donald Trump telling it like it is. these doctors now rushing to take credit for this drug that has all these problems as it is. And we've gotten into that on previous programs. But now, as I say, here come the governing authorities saying the vaccine and having half the nation vaccinated is not enough. We've got to have some kind of passport system. We've got to apply some intense pressure to make sure you get vaccinated, no matter what. Listen to this doctor on CNN just yesterday. He's with Chris Cuomo, clip four.
Vaccine passport, good idea, bad idea?
I think it's a little bit inevitable at this point. I mean, I think a lot of companies are going to be demanding it. If the government doesn't get involved in it, you'll see a lot of private ventures doing it. Countries are going to demand it if Americans want to travel to those places. So I think it is sort of inevitable. We just got to make sure we do it in a way that's fair to people and protects people's privacy.
Can you imagine something like that being said 379 days ago? Okay, we're just going to have 15 days of a lockdown, and then also you're going to have to take a vaccine and then have a passport. I mean, after all, there's countries in Europe doing it. And companies are going to do it, so we just have to go along, right? What could possibly go wrong? A year ago, they say 15 days. That's all, just 2 weeks. What could possibly go wrong? And here we are, day 379. Listen to Joe. This is just from this morning. This is Joe Scarborough preaching like a preacher for those who are skeptical of a vaccine passport. Here's what Mr. Scarborough has to say. Clip 15.
Selfishness is incredible. The stupidity is incredible. And if we didn't have the guy that we had in the White House over the past 4 years, that number you're seeing on the screen, according to people who worked for him and helped run his task force, that number on the screen would have been a lot lower.
Dramatically lower.
Like, no, you had to be stupid. You had to believe the stupid guy. If you still believe in God, maybe get on your knees and pray and ask why it is that your thought system, that your belief system has been so corrupted. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the when did that stop mattering to you? When did the truth stop mattering to you so much that you were willing to put other people's lives at risk? Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his brother. What, you're doing the opposite. You're going out of your way to kill people.
I mean, you know it's serious. When they start misquoting Jesus, you know it's serious. Add that to the long line of Democrat politicians, Nancy Pelosi. They love to intimidate. And they even quote scripture. I was thinking about a quote from Jesus earlier today as well, Matthew 20, where he talked to the disciples who were kind of angling for the top position. They wanted some power. They were carnal. They didn't yet have God's spirit, God's nature. And Jesus said, look, if you look around in this world, leadership in God's family is different than what you see in the world, where they lord it over you, where they exercise dominion over you. Jesus said that. He also talked about people who, out of the abundance of the heart, spoke lies. He confronted a lot of evil individuals who thought they were very righteous. That's what God's word does for us. It exposes the wickedness in our hearts. But here come these self-righteous people in power. They know what's good for you. What could getting all of your medical information, putting it into a passport of some kind where it's probably connected to the smartphone device. What could possibly go wrong? They preach that, look, this is just for our own good. It's just for our good. We won't use it to amass power. We won't use it to create a sort of second-class citizen. We would never do that. It's just for, as you just heard there, he was preaching like a preacher. Of course, it's for everyone's good. It's because you love your brother, say the talking heads. Most of them, anyway. There's a few exceptions. Governor Ron DeSantis in Florida is one of them. Listen to him yesterday at this gathering where he he got up at one point and said, look, all this talk about a vaccine passport, not going to happen in this state. This is clip 5.
We are not supporting doing any vaccine passports in the state of Florida. No one was more aggressive about getting this out. If you look at all the different points throughout Florida, whether it's a hospital, county health department, a retail pharmacy, a drive-through sites, church sites, all this stuff, it's important. But we always said we want to provide it for all, but mandate it for none. And that was something that while it was advised to take, particularly if you're vulnerable, we were not going to force you to do it. So there was never under discussion any mandates to take vaccines. We will not have COVID vaccines mandated in Florida. The flip side of that, though, with these vaccine passports is it's completely unacceptable for either the government or the private sector to impose upon you the requirement that you show proof of vaccine to just simply be able to participate in normal society. You want to go to a movie theater? Should you have to show that? No. You want to go to a game? No. You want to go to a theme park? No. So we're not supportive of that. I think it's something that people have certain freedoms and individual liberties to make decisions for themselves. I also wonder, it's like, okay, you're going to do this, and then what, give all this information to some big corporation? You want the fox to guard the hen house? I mean, give me a break. I think this is something that has huge privacy implications. It is not necessary to do.
Huge privacy implications, he says. You want the fox to guard the hen house? You want to hand over all that information to the same people who said, we just need 15 days. That's all we need. Make a sacrifice. Do it for your brother. Do it because you love each other. Hole up in the basement for just 15 days. That's all. And these are the same ones now insisting not just on getting the vaccine, but having a passport to prove it. As the government amasses more and more power. And we see liberties just being washed away. I've been meaning to get to this story from the AP. I believe it was Reuters last week. Remember, they came out and they had the big story about the so-called January 6th insurrection and said that, you know, they came out with all of these false and bogus charges. And now that they're starting to get into court, you've got judges saying, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence of the insurrection? This is from the Associated Press this time. So Reuters first, now the AP, talking about how the prosecutors, all these cases, 400 cases I think it is, they're getting embarrassed in court, some of these prosecutors. And think about some of the headlines from right after the protest in January. This is Politico. Feds evidence shows well-laid plan by some Capitol insurrectionists. The Washington Post, self-styled militia members planned on storming the U.S. Capitol days in advance of January 6 attack, court documents say. And then Reuters back in January said, U.S. says Capitol rioters meant to capture and assassinate officials. And now they're getting into court and there's no evidence of any of this. The Associated Press this week said authorities are still combing through a sea of evidence in what they say is likely the most complex investigation ever prosecuted by the Justice Department. I think it was in that Reuters piece that said this is the biggest case in the history of the DOJ. Here, the AP says it's the most complex. I mean, they've got everything aimed at this. Pretty amazing. Why does it have to be so complex if it's so clear-cut? If it's so obvious what happened, if it was a pre-planned insurrection, why do they need this many resources? Why is it this complex, as it says there in the AP? The AP says, but as the sprawling investigation has unfolded, prosecutors have sometimes struggled to maintain a consistent narrative and had to walk back statements made in court hearings or in papers. That's a nice way of saying they got it wrong. That's a nice way of saying they don't have evidence. It says there was no such plan. In one case, prosecutors declared in court documents in January that there was, quote, strong evidence the pro-Trump mob aimed to capture and assassinate elected officials, I should say. The Justice Department quickly clarified it and had no such evidence, blaming it on a miscommunication between prosecutors. A little bit of miscommunication between the prosecutors, the attorneys, the ones filing all these charges. There was no planned violence. There was no attempted coup. There were no weapons. There were no shots fired. Except the one coming from the police officer. The AP says, defense attorneys argue any discussions their clients had before January 6th were in reference to providing security at the rally before the riot or protecting themselves against possible attacks from Antifa. Don't they have a right to say, hey, we're going to a protest. We better take measures to protect ourselves because Antifa is going to show up. And they did. They did. It's the dirty little secret that Joe Scarborough doesn't want you to know. Donald Trump, he was on this, I think this was from last week or over the weekend, but here's what he said. I think this was in response to that 60 Minutes interview that we went through last week, where you had this DOJ official, this DOJ attorney on TV, even naming names, all these people they were going after, and how that it could be sedition even. And this was Donald Trump last week, clip 11.
Everybody has to be treated equally. They go after people on the right and in spades, and they don't go after people at all on the left. You look at some of the things that happened. Look at Minneapolis. Look at who was arrested. Look what happened. They let them out immediately. And by the way, a lot of the politicians that you have right now in office were providing bail money for them, getting them out of jail. But they didn't have to worry about it. For the most part, they weren't even put in jail. They took over Seattle, and practically nothing happened to anybody. I mean, they literally took over a big chunk of a major U.S. city, and practically nothing happened to those people. And yet I'm constantly seeing where they're searching out people on the right. It's very unfair to this country, and there's tremendous anger because of what they're doing.
Tremendous anger, he said, at just how unfair and unjust the so-called system of justice is. And then you add to that these layers of anger, all of these freedoms, these liberties, these rights being stamped out or taken away by big pharma, big medical, big corporations, big tech, and of course, big government, massive government, sprawling government, the permanent state, the deep state. And now it's headed up not by the fake president, but by the Antiochus administration, as we've noted, the one that's in the White House now. He's just the puppet. There's one working behind the scenes. You don't hear much about him or hear even from him much in recent weeks, but he's there and he's working. This was from Maria Bartiromo's show over the weekend, clip 12.
Right, but we are pretty much expecting that he's in touch with President Obama, and a lot of the people in the White House worked for the Obama administration, sort of like Obama's third term. Yeah, somebody wrote to me today, President Biden is Pino, president in name only, because others are obviously at the wheel.
Others are, that's pretty courageous for her to say that. Pino, president in name only, because others are obviously at the wheel. Others are obviously in the power position. Go back to the top of this segment and listen to the fake president. He doesn't sound or look very good. And I don't say that as a put down. It's what she says here that matters. There's others obviously running the ship, steering the ship. It's like it's Obama's third term. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. If you want to submit some feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. When we come back, we'll continue with our Bible study from yesterday. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times, but it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
At the end of yesterday's program, we talked about Jesus Christ in that final night before his crucifixion, praying, not my will be done, but thy will, God's will be done. And we said yesterday how that was like his motto. It was his battle cry. Thy will be done. If we want to quote from Jesus on this program or any program, well, let's get into it then. Let's see what it is that he taught. Let's look at his attitude, his approach to his whole approach to life. Let's look at the level of sacrifice. Let's look at how he did lay down his life for others. John 5 and verse 19, it says, "Then answered Jesus and said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Christ the Son, he worked to just copy his Father, to follow in his Father's steps in everything. His entire ministry revolved around the Father's will. You saw that in those hours of prayer, agonizing prayer. You saw that in the verses we read yesterday, verse 30. It says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He didn't seek after his own will. He sought after the Father's will. What is the Father's will? That's the question we ought to ask daily. What is God's will? Never mind my will, what I want, what my desire is. What about God's desire? Over in John 6, the next chapter, verse 38, it says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I didn't come here to do my own thing. I didn't come here to be motivated by selfish desire. I came here to promote the family. I came here to promote the Father. I came here to declare the Father. John 1 and verse 18. Christ's ministry did not, it was not motivated by selfish desire. Verse 28 of John 8. Notice chapter 8. This is a powerful chapter as well. Verse 28 says, Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You're going to know, before this is all said and done, you're going to know that I didn't do anything of him by myself. I didn't do anything of myself. It was always about the Father. It was all about the Father. Does this sound to you like someone who believed that he was the central figure of the gospel? Even in the world of traditional Christianity, they want to put all the focus on Jesus. And Jesus, I mean, he's alive. He's in the position of high priest next to the Father on the Father's throne. But Jesus, as he himself plainly said, he came to reveal, to declare the Father. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God the Father. Now, yes, God's going to give him the office and the power of king when he returns to this earth. But here you have a son who's working actively, even to this day, to promote the Father's will, to carry out the Father's will. This is from my father's book, John's Gospel, The Love of God. And he's writing about verse 28 here. I can do nothing. I do nothing of myself. Here's what it says in the book. What a precious scripture. This all-powerful God said, I do nothing of myself, and whatsoever my Father taught me, that's what I teach you. No person on this earth has ever come close to that example of humility. Throughout his physical life, Christ always remembered why he was there. From the beginning, the master plan was that I came down to this earth not to do my own will, but my Father's will. From the beginning. That has been my focus. That has been the focus throughout my ministry. Notice what he goes on and says, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I'm always working to please him, to do what pleases the Father, not myself. You don't see that attitude much in the world today. You see a lot of selfishness. You see a lot of vanity. You see a lot of filth and perversion, for sure. But the attitude from the authorities, I mean, it's astounding, the level of arrogance on display every day. People that want to rush to get credit, to take credit, to take charge, to impose their will. Notice Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the spirit of God's love here. And of course, the only way to live this way is if another mind dwells in our minds. Paul says, let this mind in. Let Jesus Christ live in you. How many denominations in the world of Christianity, the traditional Christian world, how many understand this pivotal truth? This mystery, as Paul said in Colossians 1, the mystery of Jesus Christ coming again in your flesh, in my flesh, 1 John 4:2. How many understand this, even in the world of religion? Let this mind be in you. And then speaking of this mind or this being who became Jesus Christ the Son when born into God's family as the first of the first fruits. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus just, he was the Word. He was with God. And then he just emptied himself. He went from a God being to a temporary, physical, chemical existence. Flesh and blood. He made himself of no reputation. Totally unselfish. Verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he came down in the flesh. It's a massive step down in and of itself. And then while in the flesh, he became obedient even unto death. He laid down his life in sacrifice for you and me. This is what it says in Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. A deeply converted Christian, as these scriptures point out, a deeply converted Christian puts God's will above his own selfish interests and carnal desires. He puts God first. This is the essence of the first commandment. Putting God above all else. That's not easy to do. That's not to lay down our lives in sacrifice, to be crucified with Christ, as it says in Galatians 2:20. And to live unto God, as it says in that same passage. And yet this is the Christian calling. This is what God admonishes us to do. Look, follow in that example of Christ. Look at his attitude and approach. Look at that loving nature, that willingness to sacrifice. Philippians 2. In verse 12 here, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to work it out. We've got to be willing to do our part. How do you work it out? Well, it says with fear, with trembling. Isaiah 66 talks about those with a contrite spirit. God looks to them, it says. If the attitude is right, God will use you. God will work through you. If the attitude is obstinate, stubborn, self-reliant, selfish, vain, egotistical, well, God can't work with that. Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated us from God. If we're far from God, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Turn to God in repentance and faith. And then seek after God and His will. Verse 13, it says, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's not a work of our own. We can't earn salvation. Human effort's not going to produce godly character. But we do have to put forth effort in yielding to God, in submitting to God's will. My father has a chapter in The War of the Wills, or rather in the Overcomer booklet, titled the war of the wills. And he talks about how that both the willing and the doing, ultimately, it comes from God. It's by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's the power of God's Spirit in us, which God gives to us after repentance and faith and baptism, the laying on of hands. But that power, that Holy Spirit, it's a submissive spirit. That's how we submit to God's will. God's reproducing himself. We could never take credit for that miraculous transformation. It's God who deserves all the glory and the credit for this magnificent purpose and plan and for laying out this incredible, this awesome purpose. A lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we could have that death penalty legally removed and then receive the power of God and the life of Jesus Christ, the living Christ. We can receive him into our hearts and minds and live not unto ourselves, but unto God. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. Mr. Armstrong said this back in 1980. This perfect spiritual character is the ability, he's talking about character building, the character of God in us. He says this perfect spiritual character is the ability of a separately created entity with mind and free moral agency to come to the knowledge of the right as opposed to the wrong, to decide and will to do the right, even against desires or pulls to do the wrong, and finally to overcome pulls toward the wrong until the right becomes fixed nature, to just develop it, this strength of character, until it becomes habitual. This is another quote from 1983. Mr. Armstrong says, it's God's character which must come into us, but it must come with our consent, with our desire, with our will and willingness. And we have to will ourselves and have the willpower to go that way and to go that way constantly. So it's our will coming into submission to God's will. Submitting to God's will. My father makes the point in the Overcomer booklet, by the way, that God can't instill his character in us without, again, without our consent. So there is, we do have a part to play in this, and it is significant, it is important. But it's not about our own works earning us salvation. It's about our free moral agency determining to submit to the will of God. Here's what it says in The War of the Wills. The human will plays its key role in making certain that we can build character because God cannot do it by fiat. He must have our support. Still, that human will cannot overcome or build godly character. The human will is not responsible for the production of godly character. But God, as Mr. Armstrong said, God needs our consent. Or as my father says, he needs our support. He can't force us. We're not robots. We have to choose. Moses said this to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. Choose blessings. Choose it. Choose obedience. What does it say in Romans 8 and verse 14? It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We have to be led, or the meaning there is to be continually led. God's Spirit leads us. It doesn't push us. It won't drag us along. We have to follow. Now, as I say, the human will does play a key role in the building of godly character, because it wouldn't be God's character without our voluntary submission and obedience to God's laws. then God can create that character in us or reproduce his nature in us. This is in the War of the Wills chapter again. It says, we must be led and empowered by the Spirit of God. And through God's inspiration, the human will must choose to follow that Holy Spirit. The human will plays a key role in our building character because there would be no character without it, but we must be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Led and empowered. One last quote here from Mr. Armstrong. It says, but since the right way is simply God's way, the way of God's own character and the way of God's law, and righteous and perfect spiritual character is God's character, that character must actually come from God. It comes from God, but on the decision and will of the separate entity. There's our role. There's our part. It says, righteous and perfect spiritual character is God's character. That character must come from God. But, like Mr. Armstrong concluded, he says, but on the decision and will of the separate entity. And so you could say that is our part in God's plan. An excellent study, particularly during the days of unleavened bread. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Send feedback, td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.